Father, we just sang the song, Trust and Obey, and we are exploring the life of one who exemplified these characters, trusting and obeying, until God saw fit to bring him into a position of responsibility and greatness, a position of salvation for a nation and for his own family. We thank you for your word. We just pray as we go through it that you would inspire our hearts through the story of Joseph. In Jesus' name. When last we encountered Joseph, he was in prison, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of sexual indiscretions, and obviously there was no trial back then, no process for testing, and he was cast into prison by Potiphar. Here's a guy who's been in prison once in the pit. Now he's back in prison again, unjustly accused, with no benefit. But as we can see in the next two chapters, God has a plan, and his plan will be fulfilled. So Joseph's languishing in prison, and the Bible says in Genesis 40, sometimes later, the chief cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, and he cast them into prison, put them in custody of the house of the captain of the guard, who actually, his name was Potiphar. And the Bible says in Psalms 105:17-18 that he sent a man before him, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. He didn't have a freedom of the prison. For a period of time, he was actually in shackles and his neck in the iron brace. But again, God had a plan. And these two men were thrown into prison. And we need to understand that these two men, the butler, or the chief cupbearer is another word for it, and the baker, had very important positions in Pharaoh's regime. They weren't like James, the butler that we've seen, who just delivered the wine to the king. The chief cupbearer was a personal counselor. He was also what we call a culinary bodyguard. He tasted the food. He drank the wine to make sure that it wasn't poisoned, so that he could present it to Pharaoh. The baker was also a confidant of sorts. He wasn't your typical baker. In Egypt, this baker baked 38 kinds of cakes and 57 kinds of breads. And he would bake them in different shapes, animal shapes that reflected the culture of Egypt and reflected the gods who Egypt worshipped. So they're a very important people. But Pharaoh, for some reason, and the Bible doesn't tell us whether they plotted against him or he just didn't like the wine, he didn't like the bread, who knows? The Bible doesn't tell us that. But he was very angry, and the word angry denotes an intense wrath. So he was intensely angry, and it issues in action. So he had them thrown in prison. And Potiphar appointed Joseph to look after these prisoners. Now, I guess we could sort of call them political prisoners. And Potiphar had probably some concerns because if they weren't treated right and they were released from prison, they might have the means and recourse to get back at Potiphar. So he appointed Joseph to look after them. Now, if I was Joseph, I might have thrown a tantrum at that point in time and said, no way, I was thrown in prison. You've treated me unjustly. I shouldn't even be here. Why should I look after these two guys? But Joseph, as we already have seen, has a servant's heart. And he attended these prisoners with faithfulness. And after they'd been in custody for some time, each of the two prisoners had a dream. And these dreams troubled their souls. These dreams were so vivid and so real. These dreams were presented to them in language and in symbols that they could understand. And Joseph noticed this in the morning, and they're very troubled, and He could, again, could have ignored them and been self-centered, but he understood there's something wrong here. So he asked them, what's wrong? Why are you so depressed? Why are you down? Why are you sad? We both had dreams, they answered, but there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, not my issue. Tough beans. No, he didn't. He said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Here's another opportunity for Joseph to turn inward or to turn outward. To self-introspective or to ministry. And Joseph's experience with dreams, remember he was called the dreamer by his brothers. And his experience were not positive to that point. But they taught him a valuable lesson that God is in control. And he said, he gave God the honor. Do not interpret, it's not my interpretation. If I can give you an interpretation, the glory belongs to God himself. A couple of lessons we need to learn about dreams. Multiple books have been written on dreams and the symbology and the terminology and of dreams. And Scripture puts it into proper perspective here. Number one, not every dream is a revelation. Not every dream is true. Jeremiah 23:25-32 says in part, I've heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. Ever had anybody come to you and say, I had a dream, I have a vision, I have a dream about you? How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. So dreams can be important. They can be revelatory. But what comes first and what is most important is God's word. If the dream and the revelation and the vision doesn't match up with God's word, it's false. Plain and simple. Indeed, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and they lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. And the second lesson we need to learn is we need not place too much importance on dreams. We all have dreams. Some of us have nightmares. But we can't place too much importance. And what we sometimes will tend to do is we'll dream a dream that's a bit vivid and we go crazy exploring the meaning of that dream and the import of that dream. Most of my dreams tend to fade within the hour, by lunchtime anyway. Ecclesiastes 5 verses 3 and 7 says, a dream comes when there are many cares. Can be caused by many cares. Can have a lot on your mind. Finances, job, whatever. And you'll have a dream and you'll think it, maybe think it's from God. It may bother you, it may not bother you. And many words mark the speech of a fool. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. Dreams can come from indigestion. We need to filter our dreams. What dreams are important? But in this case, these dreams were important because they troubled the hearts and minds of the butler and the baker. And Joseph recognized that they needed to be interpreted. If they had been false, he would have said so. So the chief cupbearer tells Joseph his dream. He said, I have a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore to you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. There's the dream. Here, there's the interpretation. You're going to be restored to the kingdom, restored to service. Good dream, good interpretation. We all like those kind. And here's where Joseph puts in a word for himself. And we don't want to be self-promoters, but Sometimes we can be too passive about the will of God. Well, if it happens, it'll happen. And sometimes God is saying, no, you need to take some of this into your own hands. I've given you abilities, the giftings. I've given you this. You need to put yourself forward a little bit. And he said to the butler, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Nothing wrong with that. And I dare say if he hadn't put his case forward to the butler would indeed have forgotten about him totally, because there would be no point of reference. So the baker sees, hey, he got a good interpretation. Maybe I'm due. So I'll give you my dream. And he had a dream. And unfortunately, the dream was not as positive as the butler's dream. Because Joseph told the baker, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head. And he will impale your body on a pole. Now that would have been especially horrendous to the people of Egypt, because they placed a huge emphasis on embalming the body right after death. To see a body on public display like that would have offended the social consciousness of Egypt. What do we see here? Joseph gave the good news. He gave the bad news. And there's speakers out there and preachers out there, some of great and wonderful congregations, who only give good news. God wants to do great things in life. God wants to bless you. Go on, you look inside and blah, 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 and all these wonderful things, but you never hear about the bad news, about the cross, about the sacrifice, about the holiness that's required, about the separation that's required. You just have to look around you and see. And some of those people are prospering, and we think God is blessing them, but they're preaching false doctrine. Because you have to have a balance. And Paul said to the Ephesians, before he was going off to Jerusalem, he said, I'm never going to see you again, but I can say one thing. Therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And Ezekiel says to us that we are watchmen, and if we have to send, we have to give the message to the people. The message is not always a positive one, and most of the Old Testament prophets suffered because they gave a message that offended the king and offended the priests of the day and offended the people, a message of judgment. So in 3 days, the butler's restored, the baker is slaughtered. 2 full years have passed after that time. 2 years. And I can imagine in Joseph's mind, he's filled with hope. He's filled with exhilaration. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to get that butler. He's going to go straight to Pharaoh, and he's going to tell him, let him go. This guy's... Well, it didn't happen. 2 years of time passed. And Joseph is probably getting pretty discouraged by this time. But he carried along, still faithful, still serving God. After 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. It was a twofold dream. The first part of the dream, 7 cows came up, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. That's in verse 2, Genesis 41. The cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. A little disturbing. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After that, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. And Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. Now this man is much disturbed. His spirit is troubled, as the King James says. His spirit was troubled. This was not just an ordinary dream. These dreams were so vivid that they troubled his spirit. Something is gone wrong here. I need to find out. So he talked to his magicians and his wise men. And they didn't try and interpret it. Give them some credit for their honesty. They didn't die. They said, we can't interpret it. We don't have a clue what these dreams are about. Then God brought back the plea of Joseph to the chief cupbearer's heart and mind. And the cupbearer says to Pharaoh, "Today, I'm reminded of my shortcomings." Oh, how did I forget? "Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. And then he interpreted my dreams, and things turned out exactly as he had interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. What lessons can we learn from this? Number one, God never, ever forgets about us. Even when we don't think it's happening, it's happening. He has his own plans. He has his own purposes. He doesn't always reveal them to us. He gives us his word for guidance and tells us to be faithful and to trust his word. And there's times when we're tested, times when we have a dream in our hearts and minds. We have things we would like to do and accomplish and something deep within the heart, and it's just not happening. And after a while, sometimes we forget the dream. Sometimes we get discouraged and push the dream aside. But God never forgets. Here's something important that Scripture tells us, that I've learned. His timing is always perfect, but his timetable seldom matches ours. When you and I think it's the best opportune time that God should move, "God, I want you to move now," God may say no, or he may say wait. Patience. And 2 years passed with no hope for Joseph that his dreams would ever be fulfilled, that he'd ever get out of prison. And I don't think he was thinking in terms of these great and wonderful dreams and visions that he'd had. I think he was strictly thinking in terms of survival. And one scholar has suggested that if Joseph had been released from prison after the cupbearer was restored to his position, that he would just have gone into Egyptian society or gone back to his, found his parents, his family, and we would have never much heard from him again. But God had a plan for Joseph. I like to call this God's due time. King James Version, that's D-U-E, not D-E-W. And here's some examples of God's due time. Psalms 104:27. "These all creatures wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season." These creatures wait all upon, Proverbs 15:23. "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season." How good is it? Romans 5:6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Titus 1:3, "But God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." And 1 Peter 5:6 would especially apply to Joseph. "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, in the newer translations, if you want to look up some scriptures that illustrate this, some scriptural terms include appointed time, in the fullness of time, fully come, such an hour, seasons, etc., etc. There are so many descriptions. So God has a plan, he has a purpose, he has a due time for us. He had a due time for Joseph. Second principle we need to learn is that all men that God uses greatly, he first prepares greatly. We're given a vision, we're given a desire, then there's a time of formation of characters, a time when God develops our character, develops our gifts through ministry, through whatever he brings in, through trial, through testing. And at the end of that time, when his plan is perfect and his timing is ready, that vision will be fulfilled. That desire will be brought forth to fruition. That's God's pattern. Joseph started, he was imprisoned, sold by his brothers when he was 17. Took him 13 years in prison and out of prison serving Potiphar. 13 years until God fulfilled that vision because he was 30. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. Quite a come down from a prince of Egypt to a lowly shepherd. But God had a plan. God had to mold Moses. David, we know what David went through from the time that God appointed him king. It was a number of years of persecution and Saul running after him, trying to kill him, and battle and testing and trial before David finally was appointed king. And then we have the great example, Jesus. He never started his earthly ministry till he was 30. Because character building and image transformation are God's greatest priorities. Yes, he will give us a vision, but we must never expect the vision to be fulfilled immediately. Because God wants to take that vision and make it the most effective and most powerful in our lives. And so we have to yield to his purposes. We have to yield to his work in our heart, to the character building, to the molding of the potter's hand in order to find that. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, oh, another thing, and this is a good part. When God's timing is fulfilled, things happen very quickly. We wait and we wait and we wait and we wait, and then finally God says yes. And sometimes we're really stunned and shocked and surprised when all this happens. Sometimes we're surprised because we'd maybe forgotten about what we'd envisioned in the first place. But God didn't. So Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have a dream. And he told him the dream. And again, here's Joseph's opportunity for self-promotion and self-glorification. He can say, yes, I'm the great interpreter. I interpreted the butler's and the baker's dream, and I'm going to do it for you today. But he forsook it. He did not take that desire. He did not take that opportunity to glorify himself. He says, I cannot do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And the context there is shalom. God will give Pharaoh an answer that will bring peace to his troubled heart. So then Pharaoh tells Joseph the dreams again about the cows, the fat cows swallowed up by the lean cows, and the fat ears of corn swallowed up by the lean ears of corn. And he adds something here. He says that the fat cows were swallowed up by lean cows, and you would have never known there was fat cows around. And the same with the corn. And part of Joseph's interpretation is that this famine, which will follow 7 years of plenty, will be so severe that you will not even recall the years of plenty. It will be so severe. So then he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. He says in verse 26, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. Different symbology, one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Who's in charge here? Not Pharaoh. Might think he is. This isn't your doing. This is God's doing. He's going to bring about famine in the land. But 7 years of famine will follow 7 years of abundance, and all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And we have a scripture in Deuteronomy that says the matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And Hebrews tells us that God gave a promise, and because there was no greater than himself, he followed that promise with an oath based on his own name. So the two dreams are one and the same, and they're repeated in two different forms because God has established the events. Repetition often increases the sense of divine urgency. God tells us something once, Now, sometimes we listen, if he tells us twice or tells us three times, the more times he tells us, the more he gets our attention. God will do it soon. It's going to happen. Now, we need to understand this was not a judgment on the land of Egypt. This was not God's judgment. And sometimes we will see events happen in our society, and we will attach God's judgment far too quickly to what happens. But in this case, this was not God's judgment. This was God's divine plan. A bad thing to happen, to bring Joseph to the forefront, to use him to preserve Egypt and the nations around Egypt, and ultimately to fulfill his divine purpose for the family of Jacob. God had a plan. And here Joseph, and this is where you know that Joseph's not thinking about himself in verse 33. Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Not at all thinking he's the man for the job. God had him picked out, planted visions in his heart, developed the vision, developed the character. Now Joseph's ready to step out onto the big stage. But he's so humble, he doesn't even think about it. And here's a quote about the famine. Yahweh's revealed forecast of 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine can only be dealt with by purposeful, planned human action. Somebody had to take the ball and run with it. The interconnect of God's sovereignty and knowledge and human activity is characteristic of the Bible. Both are crucial. So God's sovereign knowledge, he brings about events. He brings about the call. He asks for men, who will go for me to take my message to the nations? And he waits for men and women to answer the call. That's God's design. Not to, it's going to happen. God uses men and women to accomplish his purposes on earth. That's his divine plan. Both are crucial. We need both. So here's Joseph's instructions, and they're brilliant, but they come from God, obviously. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take the fifth of the harvest in Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. So 20% of the crops would be stored, taken from the people. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be kept in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. Here is Joseph's gift of administration coming forth. But how was it developed? In Potiphar's house. And then justly accused. And then in administration in the prison. His gift is come forth. It's been developed. It's ready to be used. And the last part is the best part, as far as we would say. Great, this all happened. Joseph is put in charge. Pharaoh said, you're the man for the job. I want you to do it. You'll be in charge of my palace. You'll be second in command. I'm going to give you to the daughter of the priest of Egypt, the top priest, to bring you into the elite so people will see that I'm recognizing you. And Joseph followed plans, and during those 7 years of famine or abundance, all that grain was stored away. And during the 7 years of famine, that grain was distributed to the people of Egypt as they needed. And then in turn distributed to other countries, to people as they came from other countries. All because God had a plan. And Joseph followed that plan. And he gave him two sons. One Manasseh, because God made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. And the second son he named Ephraim, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Again, acknowledging God, God, God. And we see in the life of Joseph that everything he does, everything he thinks, every response, every reaction, every opportunity he takes is God. God-oriented, God-planned, God-anointed, God-fulfilled. So I like to think that Genesis 41 is a great chapter, especially the last part of it. But I'm not always sure that God thinks that way. I think that God would place much more importance on Genesis 40. and the chapters that preceded it, where Joseph was in the grind, in the mill, being developed, his character being developed, his faithfulness, you know, his deference to God, his obedience to God, his trust in God. I think God puts a whole lot more emphasis on that than on what takes place afterwards. Yes, it's important, it's glorious, it's wonderful. But what Joseph went through and his reactions and his responses to his training and to his fulfillment, to his character development, is really what God holds important. And yes, our vision will be fulfilled and wonderful things can come of it, but what happened beforehand is really where God puts the emphasis. That's what's important. You know, and you see men with great ministries, and they've gone through great suffering, and they have great ministries, but we don't always see the suffering, but God does, and that's what he deems important. And they were faithful, and Joseph was faithful in all things. We can learn these lessons that Joseph learned from Scripture and from the long, hard years of development in character building. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this life of Joseph in itself. It's a blessing to us, but it's a model to us, Lord, of what you can do with someone who is obedient and trusting and faithful and one who acknowledges you in all their ways. You took a vision and you developed it through suffering, through testing, through trial, through obedience, and then in that great and glorious span of time, you fulfill the vision, and you brought about salvation to a nation, and to a family, and to other people around about that nation. That's what you can do in our lives, but Lord, we just need to submit to the first part before the second part can be fulfilled. Pray that these lessons that you've taught us in this chapter, Lord, will remain with us, and that we will seek the model of Joseph for our own lives, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.